Very pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. I'm thankful for your presence. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you've chosen to be with us this morning. If you would like to open your Bibles, we'll be starting in Psalm 34 in just a moment. Psalm 34. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned except for Jesus Christ. But not everyone has mourned over their sin." And Isaiah 59 in verse 2, he says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." There is consequence to our sin. Some regret sin because of the consequences it's brought to them in this life. Maybe prison or a tearing apart of their families or job loss, financial ruin, addiction, health problems. But regret is not sorrow over sin. Our theme this year is "I Will Do More in 2024. I firmly believe many Christians do not mourn over sin. It certainly speaks of a hardening of our hearts and a desire to please ourselves rather than God. So if we are going to be more holy, as I spoke of last week, then we must regain the ability to mourn over our sin. For some, this may be the first time you've really examined what Scripture says on this subject. For others, it may be familiar. Yet all of us need to hear this again with open ears and open hearts. That brings us to the passage in Psalm 34. To please God, when we have sinned, we need to mourn over sin. In Psalm 34 and in verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Being crushed in spirit is about how I feel about myself when I've sinned. I'm disappointed at myself. I'm angry at myself. I feel defeated and I know I have failed. David writes very similar, just a page or two over in chapter 38 of Psalms. And in verse 3, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me." And in verse 18 of that same chapter, he says, "I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin." It's only when I am brokenhearted and crushed in spirit that the Lord is near and saves me. In Psalm chapter 6 and in verse 6, David writes, "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears." When was the last time you cried when you sinned? I'm not talking about when you confessed your sin to others and it became known. That's good if you cried then. David is crying before the Lord in private. Excessive, abundant tears, frequent tears. We might say he's always crying. He's very upset. Is that how we respond to our private sin? Tears should not be reserved for what we think is a big sin, because God sees all sin the same. It's a violation of his law, worthy of punishment. Consider also what is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. In this chapter, Hilkiah the priest found a copy of the law of God in the temple. And he gave it to Shaphan, who had read it to King Josiah. In verse 19 of chapter 34, it says, "When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes." In verse 21, the king told Shaphan, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in his book." So God speaks through the prophetess Huldah with a message for the king in verse 37, saying, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord." Tearing clothes was a traditional means of expressing great sorrow at this time in this part of the world, often accompanied with weeping. Again, is this the attitude we've had when we've sinned? I want you to see this again when Jonah preaches to the Ninevites. In Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 5, it tells us that the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Again, fasting and sackcloth were another means of mourning and great sorrow accompanied. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, that God then relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. He did not do it. We also see in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75 that Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Do we weep bitterly when we sin? Maybe today you have unrepented sin in your life. Maybe it's a recurring sin that you have not overcome. Have you sorrowed and wept over that sin? In Luke chapter 18, we read yet again in verse 13 that the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Brethren, this is the attitude that God wants each of us to have. And that's expressed to us very clearly in James chapter 4 and in verse 9 that says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." And in that context, it's about our sin. Is that our attitude when we've sinned? For many, I fear we've become familiar with sin and we regret sin, but don't truly mourn over our sin before God. We tell ourselves we're going to be determined to do better. We last a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple of months or more. And then we sin again, maybe the same sin again. Look back at your life in the last 2 years. Do you see a recurring pattern of sin in your life? Do you fall to the same sin repeatedly? Have you mourned over your sin, weeping and gloom, distraught, anxious, upset over your sin? That's the attitude we're supposed to have. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, we find a very simple phrase, but I don't think we have considered the impactfulness of this phrase. Romans 12 and verse 9 says to abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. And that literally means to be in horror of it. It will help us abstain from sin, but are we abhorred, horrified over the sin in our life? Mourning over sin is what leads to action in our life. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says to confess your sins to one another. We're only going to do that if we have mourned over our sin and are miserable and we need help. That's when we're going to confess our sins to each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage I want you to read with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 has a lot to say on this subject. We've looked at this passage many times before, but not in the context of a lesson like this, I don't think. The Christians in Corinth came out of idolatry, and as a congregation, they struggled with many things. The first letter to the Corinthians deals with large problems that were going on within the congregation. In 2 Corinthians 7, read with me beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, "Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." I would say, in my words, they properly sorrowed over sin when they read Paul's first letter. They were made sorrowful, the passage says, to the point of repentance. If repentance has not occurred in your life, it's likely because you haven't sorrowed as you ought. You haven't mourned over your sin as you ought. We're not going to repent until we mourn. If you struggle with sin in your life, I encourage you to study more about the consequences of sin with God. How God will judge the one who is in sin, who has not repented. And you need to study those things until you reach the point of being terrified of coming before God. Then you're going to be horrified at your sin. And you will mourn. If you struggle with sin in your life, I encourage you to study deeply what Scripture has to say about repentance and the change of behavior that is the result of repentance. Notice in verse 11 of this text what this godly sorrow has produced. It would not have happened without the godly sorrow. See that in the text. It produced earnestness, which means diligence. Vindication of yourselves, wanting to apologize and to be forgiven, to prove yourself to be doing what is right. What fear, and that's certainly a dread and terror over sin. What longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. None of these would have been produced had they not had the godly sorrow over their sin. None of these good things will be produced in us without a godly sorrow over sin. I want you to hear the word of the Lord to Israel that's recorded in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and in verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, Return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Returning to God with all of our heart includes weeping and mourning. We should be rending or tearing our heart over our sin. We sometimes say a person's heart is all torn up over something. That's exactly what this sentiment is in Scripture, in our response to sin. It is exactly the response of the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, who heard the preaching of the gospel message and they were pierced to the heart when they'd been told they had crucified the Christ. I said a moment ago that mourning over sin leads to action in our life. Perhaps the reason we've not overcome familiar sins is because we've not learned to mourn over sin. Our hearts have become calloused by association with sin, so that sin is not seen as the horrendous crime of violating the will of God that brings eternal damnation. Many need to pray, to get on their knees, to tear their garments, to pull out their hair, to wail and beat their breast and mourn loudly with tears the great grief and sorrow over their sin. And when that is our attitude, and only when that is our attitude, God will be merciful to those who are crushed in spirit. If we have this proper heart that mourns over our sin, then we will also mourn over others' sin. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 2, Paul writes that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart over his Israelite kinsmen who had rejected Jesus as the Christ. Perhaps the grief in his heart is part of his motivation for his great efforts in preaching the gospel. Yet when we look around us at our friends, our co-workers, our family, our communities, we see many who have rejected Jesus and the truth of his gospel. Do we have the sorrow that Paul writes about? Is it a sorrow that motivates us to speak up and to speak out, and to encourage others to look to God and his word, to trust what he promises, that they need to obey him in their life? I believe when we properly see the horror of sin in our life, we cannot help but see it in the lives of others and want to help. Turn with me to the book of Daniel for a moment, looking at chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And beginning in verse 3, I want you to see what Daniel says. Daniel 9 and verse 3 says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, what He set before us through His servants the prophets. While David is writing about the nation of Israel, to whom God made great promises, we also can see a need for sorrow over the sins in our nation. God's promises are to all men who would obey Him. And our nation has moved far away from such thoughts, which our founding fathers had. Our government funds and promotes all manner of sin. Do we mourn over the sin of our country? In the majority of the people who live in this country, a country that still wants to say, "In God we trust." In the book of Ezra, chapter 10, and in verse 6, Ezra chapter 10, and in verse 6, Scripture says that Ezra rose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehonan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. Verse 1 tells us Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God. Well, what was his great sorrow over? Look at verse 2. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land." And Ezra, the godly man, is mourning over their sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, condemns a Christian in the congregation who had married his father's wife, an unscriptural marriage which placed him as one living in sin. The congregation boasted about their tolerance of this man's sin. Yet in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 2, Paul writes, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." When a brother or a sister in our congregation has not repented of sin, we should mourn, which will then lead to action of removing the sinner from our midst, as taught in this chapter, withdrawing our fellowship from them in accordance with Scripture. Please do not miss my point. The mourning over sin is necessary even when withdrawing fellowship. Now, we do see several examples in Scripture of those who had no sorrow over sin. I'd like to look at just four examples. Three of them are in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 3, this is about the Israelites. It says, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They refuse to repent." In Jeremiah 6 and in verse 15, this is about the coming destruction of Jerusalem from God. "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." In chapter 8 and in verse 12, this is about Judah's sin against God. "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, says the Lord. The other example I wanted to read is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, and beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 22, and beginning in verse 12. Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat, drink. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. I believe some Christians have reached the point where they don't even blush over their sin. That's sad, isn't it? We've gone so far away from mourning over our sin, as Scripture says, that we're now reaching the point of these that we read about. We do not even blush over our sin. And rather than being ashamed of our sin, we're going to carry on like life is going on great. We're going to have a party. We cannot be like these who have no mourning over sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Rather than being horrified over our sin, we can be hardened to feel nothing and think that we're still approved by God as his child when we've not really repented. Do you lack the shame over sin? Do you blush about your sin? Do you ignore any feelings of guilt? God says at the time of their punishment, they will be brought down. For us, that's the day of the coming judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Without mourning over sin, can we say we believe that we love God? Well, it's only if we deceive ourselves about sin. Now, my last point. The one who does mourn over sin will find great comfort and joy. As I said earlier, mourning over our sin leads to action. Among other things, it leads to our repentance, a strong decision in our life to turn and go a different direction, a turning away from sin, to stopping the sin, and a turning toward God to walk in righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God promises a return of his people from the Babylonian captivity when he would reestablish the nation in Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 31 and verse 13, he says, I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. Jesus says much the same thing in Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Should I expect comfort if I'm not going to mourn? It doesn't make sense to the world. Happy are those who mourn. The happiness is present after we mourn, for we know that we shall be comforted by God. When we have godly sorrow over our sin, we're in the place that Paul told the Corinthians was a sorrow to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God. God wants us to grieve over our sin. He wants us to be abhorred with sin, to the point that we repent, that we turn from it in order to leave it alone moving forward, to no longer walk in sin, but to walk in the light as he is in the light, to walk as the child of God in righteousness and faithfulness. Passing through sorrow over sin is necessary to bring us into the comfort of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the comfort of God. He's willing to forgive us. A forgiveness that we all need. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In conclusion, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The one who is contrite of spirit is someone who is smitten, maimed, dejected. It's a part of a spirit that is broken and crushed and deeply affected by sin, an attitude and an understanding that would cause us to mourn and sorrow over our sin. Trembling at God's word is about our respect for His law, a law which we broke. Therefore, we tremble. As it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the state for those who go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. Those who continue in sin and do not repent and do not sorrow over their sin. Where is your heart, my brethren? Where is your heart, you who are visiting our assembly today? If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you struggle with sin in your life, whether it be a sin of commission or a sin of omission, I pray you will seriously examine Scripture and your own heart to the point that you sorrow and grieve over your sin. I pray that your attitude about sin would change to be more of what Scripture says our attitude should be, to abhor what is evil, even in our own life. And I pray these things will lead to your repentance. If you have reached that decision, maybe even this morning during this lesson, be comforted in God's willingness to forgive us. As brethren, we help one another. And if you wish for the prayers of the saints and a shoulder to lean on, I urge you to come forward in just a moment. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope this lesson has touched your heart. That you see from Scripture the need to think differently about sin, to be ashamed of sin, to grieve over the fact that you have disobeyed God. Sin is what's going to cause all men to be lost. And we're all sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ is what will cause any man to be saved, who believes and obeys the commands of God. If you've reached that point of that great sorrow over your sin, even while hearing this lesson, you can be comforted in the forgiveness of sin from God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sin. Confess Him before this assembly and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. If you desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.